As a little boy in elementary school, I became very familiar with the concept of assignments. Nearly every day, our teacher would tell us what our assignment was for that day. We must complete problems 1 through 30 from page 54 in our math book, or write 20 sentences underlining the noun once and the verb twice, or list all the capitals of the 50 states. Oh, the pain of those assignments! In time, we all grew up, moved into jobs and careers, and our assignments changed. For most of us, our lives have been a never-ending number of to-do lists. We typically start each day knowing of certain things that really must get done before the day is finished. We humans are wired to do things, to engage in projects, accomplish tasks, and achieve goals. Our Lord Jesus had His own assignments. We know this because in His wonderful prayer He prayed just before going to the cross, He declared to the Father, "I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do." As He came to the end of His short life on earth, Jesus knew that all was well. Everything He had been sent to do had been done. If we didn't know better, we might suppose He was talking about tasks such as, "I've healed 15,212 people. I've raised 24 people from the dead. I've preached 525 sermons. I've cast out 2,450 demons," and so forth. But there was something more. Beyond the actions and miracles and teachings, there was another type of assignment which had to do not with actions, but with people. God had sent Jesus to the earth to raise up disciples, to mentor, love, encourage, and train men and women to be His followers, and to take His message to the ends of the earth. Jesus took these people assignments very seriously, and He seemed to take great satisfaction in saying to the Father in that John 17 prayer, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Your name. Those whom You gave Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled." These disciples could be frustrating, they could be thick-headed, they could be exasperating, and ever so slow to really get what Jesus was trying to teach them. But they were His assignments, and He obviously took pleasure in being able to say, to paraphrase His words a little bit, "They're all okay. They've learned what they needed to learn. They're still with Me. I have kept them," except for the one we knew would fail. Those of us who belong to Jesus recognize that we too have assignments from the Father. We call these assignments the will of God for us. We recognize that we can't do everything, we can't reach everyone, we can't save the whole world, but we can and must do some things. We can reach some people, we can accomplish at least a few divinely ordained tasks. But sometimes the heavenly to-do list we imagine for ourselves only consists of specific jobs: writing a book, teaching a class, singing for the Lord, being an usher in the church, and so forth. And these may very well be a part of God's assignments for you, but we cannot forget those other assignments which are even more important, the people assignments. And we all have them. People divinely placed in our lives that God calls us to love, nurture, encourage, sometimes financially assist and bear with, not for a few minutes or a few days, but for years or decades or even a whole lifetime. Some of these people assignments we deliberately choose. When a man and a woman say, "I do," at the altar, they voluntarily make that spouse their assignment for as long as they both live. That little woman or that brawny man has become your job for decades to come. Far more than the office where you spend every 9 to 5, or your bus route, or your sales calls. Your assignment is to love them, encourage them, bear with them, avail yourself to them sexually, be their best friend, put up with their insensitivity, and 1,000 other things. There's a whole lot of responsibility packed in those two little words, "I do." And, of course, every child born to that union becomes another people assignment given by God to both mother and father. Essentially, the parents are duty-bound to provide everything that child needs while he or she is being raised to adulthood. Now, that doesn't mean they must provide everything the child wants, but what they need. If you try to provide every single desire and whim of your children, you'll create world-class monsters. But their needs, that's on you. It wasn't the stork who gave you your children. It was God. And when you said, I do, to your spouse, you committed yourself to any and every child that would be born through your love for each other. Most people would have little problem with what has been described so far. We all know that husbands, wives, and children need to be loved, encouraged, and provided for to the fullest extent of our ability. Normally, men and women enter into marriage and have children knowing this well and are prepared to live up to their responsibilities. These people assignments are both expected and accepted. But life not only provides us with the expected, it nearly always surprises us with the unexpected as well. In marriage, couples often don't have any idea of the major flaws that lie either dormant or hidden within their spouses during their days of courtship. Husbands may have never counted on their wife having such a painfully sharp tongue, or their tendency to keep bringing up what they consider inconsequential issues again and again and again. Wives may have been totally clueless that that attentive man who courted and wooed them could be such an insensitive guy who demands much and gives little. And when these huge cracks appear and increase in the lives of their beloved, a terrible thought occurs and brings with it great sadness to the heart. I'm probably going to have to bear with his or her ways all the rest of our lives together. When we have children, we know that they'll not be perfect, but we assume they'll at least be relatively normal and no worse than most kids. But sometimes they're not even close to normal. It may be an incredibly strong will, or they may be born with a birth defect. Parents are sometimes devastated to discover that their child is deaf, or autistic, or mentally retarded. Not only will this mean that the child's future prospects will probably be much dimmer than normal children, but that child will need far more involvement and attention from the parents and will need to be watched over constantly, taken to the hospital frequently, and will require far more care than an ordinary child, sometimes 3, 5, or 10 times as much. Sometimes the parents' entire lives must revolve around that child. This is one people assignment they never asked for, never expected, and never dreamed would be the case. And yet, the assignment has been given them, and there's no getting around it. Our people assignments can come from many different situations. It may be an adult child who becomes mentally ill and can no longer work, or an acquaintance who has no friends and is frequently depressed. You don't know exactly why it is, but you sense deeply that Christ is calling you to come alongside this person and love them, befriend them, and spend time with them in a way that no one else is willing to do. People assignments are always costly. They cost time, they often cost money, and they can be emotionally draining. But we cannot shirk our assignments. These people, for reasons only God fully knows, have become a major item on our to-do list. They are just as much our job as showing up for work on time, mowing our lawn, or taking our car for an oil change. In fact, they're more so. God understands that the price can be steep, but He gives us a very special something which makes up for the cost. He gives us a tiny drop of His immense love for that individual. A perfect example of this was the late Dr. John McQuilkin. John was an ardent follower of Christ and had been a missionary to Japan with his wife, Muriel, for 12 years. Later, he became the president of Columbia University. During this time, Muriel was stricken with Alzheimer's disease. Over time, her mental facilities diminished. In the fog that she lived in, she became more and more dependent upon John. He was her one security and certainty in what was becoming a terrifying and uncertain world for her. After he left for work at the university, she would make the half-mile walk several times a day just to see him. One day, she came 10 different times. When she was with her loving husband, she felt safe. When they were apart, she was terrified. John recognized that his wife needed him desperately. Of course, he could have provided a caregiver for her, but that wouldn't be the same. He resigned from his position with Columbia University, and his speech of resignation, outlining his love for and commitment to his wife, has been read and heard by tens of thousands of people. He wrote, "It is clear to me that Muriel needs me now full time. My decision was made, in a way, 42 years ago when I promised to care for Muriel in sickness and in health, till death do us part. So, as a man of my word, integrity has something to do with it. But so does fairness. She's cared for me fully and sacrificially all these years. If I cared for her for the next 40 years, I would not be out of her debt. Duty, however, can be grim and stoic. But there is more. I love Muriel. She's a delight to me, her childlike dependence and confidence in me, her warm love, occasional flashes of that wit I used to relish so, her happy spirit and tough resilience in the face of her continual distressing frustration. I don't have to care for her. I get to. It is a high honor to care for so wonderful a person. It is clear that John McQuilkin took his people assignment very, very seriously. People who are forced to go through all or a portion of their lives with severe disabilities are at a tremendous disadvantage. The person who is painfully introverted, or mentally ill, or physically hideous, are prone to constant depression, are continually beset with terrible fears and paranoia, or any number of other joy-robbing afflictions, is like a marathon runner carrying a 50-pound pack on their back. They cannot possibly keep up with all the ordinary runners. And when God makes one or more of these individuals your own personal people assignment, you in turn carry that load on your shoulders as well. But there's a difference. The disabled person never asked for that burden, never prayed for it, and would rid himself or herself of it in a heartbeat if possible. But if you're called to step alongside that hurting one, befriend them, love them, and provide for them, you're volunteering for that mission inspired by the Holy Spirit. You help them carry their load willingly. It is the love of Jesus working powerfully in you that makes you willing, even glad to do it. As John McQuilkin stated, I don't have to, I get to. But as powerful as John's example is to us, there is someone who is far greater still in his love and commitment toward his loved ones. It is Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for his sheep, the one who ever lives to make intercession for them, the one who's able to keep and preserve us by his grace until the end. We are his assignment. Those who follow him have been assigned to him by the Father in heaven. And Jesus is incredibly committed and devoted to all his assignments. He will bear with us. He will provide for us. He will take our burden on himself and see that we make it through life safely. And he will say to the Father about us, as he said of those first disciples, "Those whom you gave me, I have kept."